You know, one of the things that has brought my attention, you know, when things don't go the way you want them to, it's how we respond to them, isn't it? And, of course, you know I was joking when I said it's all Brenda's fault. But it does give me a chance to say I thank God not as a, well, I do thank God as a husband, but as a pastor, having a lady like that do all the work she does at the piano. You folks, those that are musicians can understand it. But all the things that she does in planning and just the, you know how many different times we're, you know the old attaché of the bad husband that comes home with a newspaper in the face and not talking to the wife? Well, in our home, it's Brenda working on a PowerPoint for Sunday. And all that time that she spends, and then making sure the music and different things. And we praise the Lord for everyone that gets involved in the music. And that's why I trust that she's put a lot of time into asking or trying to organize our Christmas Eve service. We always, our candlelight service that we have, remember that's at 5 o'clock, not 6 next week. That's at 5. Could you just repeat that after me just for a second? Let's say that together, 5 o'clock. Yeah. It always helps when we speak it instead of, I just wanted to say thank you as a pastor, not as a husband. And all the work that everyone, you know, I think of a lot of, I look across and all the work that's done by different people. And I thank you so much. We try to continue to thank you all the time. But I trust that you know from our hearts. It's an amazing opportunity that we have together to glorify God and do what God would have for us. So I trust this morning that you will just really think of the truth and the message that we're going to be looking at when we think of the uniqueness of Christmas. Making your Christmas significant. What does that word significance mean? Well, it means the quality of being worthy of attention. The quality of being worthy of attention. Christmas has become also awful complex today, hasn't it? Think of it. This message this morning really is derived from a message years ago that I read, John MacArthur. The ideas that he had through it, and taking those ideas and developing and studying them, the different truths. I always like to give credit where credit's due. It's like Friday night at the Pines, one of the men says, "Now, Pastor, did you put this together? Is this yours?" I said, "Well, I put it together, but it's from my study and from different things that I've been doing." He says, "Because boy, this is worth money." Yeah, and if I didn't give that person credit, it's worth a suit. I want us this morning to realize, as we're looking at Christmas, that Christ has been blended into the fantasy of Christmas, and Christ has lost its significance. I'm going to make a confession this morning. This isn't really patting myself on the back, because men, you would say you're giving away things you shouldn't be giving away. But I watch Hallmark movies with my wife, and I tape them for. In essence, I should say, I watch Hallmark movies by myself. Because she falls asleep. And as we watch those Christmas Hallmark movies, the theme is love and caring on others. It's nice, the other day we watched one that was on the Family Christmas Channel or whatever it was. They were saying the grace of God and God doing this and God's Son. And I'm going, I think we'll keep this and watch this again. But we blended. In fact, I can almost say, forget the blend anymore. Christ isn't mentioned. You know, with all of that, we've got to realize there's no strength, no peace or comfort or hope or love or promise, confident in the future in Santa Claus. There's no lasting value in those earthly gifts. Did you know that that tree always dies unless you're like our home and you have a fake one? And you have to end up getting another one after years, and those lights not working, they're supposed to work automatically. But those kind of things, that's not what gives us hope. Think of it. What is it about Christ that gives this joy in deep sadness? What is it about Christ that gives us comfort in loneliness? What is it about Christ that gives peace in fear? Well, when you look at the birth of the Son of God, it should really give us the answer. So looking at the unique titles this morning that we're going to be looking at that are given to our Lord in the passage that was read this morning should reveal to us the significance, that quality of being worthy of attention, of the uniqueness of Christmas. And I believe that will make your Christmas 2023 unique, significant. May I put another word in there? Important. Big deal. So if you look at Matthew chapter 1, and look with me as the reading in verse 21, the Bible says, "And ye shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save their people from their sins," not in their sins. He will save them from their sins. And so as we look at this significant, what does it say? "And he shall call his name" who? Jesus. As we look at this name Jesus, is it significant to you? Is it important to you? In your life, in your practice, in your life, because your practice will show you whether it's important. What does this Christmas mean to you? You see, the name Jesus is significant in the sense of being our Savior. "For thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people." You'll bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. So we see that the name Jesus is significant in the sense of being our Savior. That word Jesus is the Greek form of Joshua in the Hebrew in the Old Testament, which means the Lord saves. So we realize that this Yahweh, or God, will save. So when he said that God saves, when he calls his name Jesus, really what he's saying is what? That he is the Savior. God will save. So that name is significant in the sense of that he's our Savior. It is ever God and God alone who in and through his Son saves his people. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots, some in horses." Think of this. Some even go in physical strength and knowledge and reputation, prestige and position, machineries and friends, and none of these is able to deliver man from the chief enemy. What is the chief enemy? Be careful what you answer. Because you know what we always want to say? Yeah, I've already heard it. Satan. It's not your chief enemy. Although he's the father of it, it's ourselves. And that's why he came to what? Save sinners of whom? I'm chief. Who said that? Paul, great man of God. And so we have to realize that he's able to deliver man from sin.
missing that mark. You see, it takes no less than the atoning death of Jesus and the sanctifying power of his Spirit to cleanse our hearts. So that name is significant in the sense of being our Savior. And also, as it goes on, it says he will save his people from their sins. It's significant in that it's in the subject of salvation. The fact of it is he saves us from our sin. Since he is going to save sinners, the fact of the matter is that man needs a what? A Savior, and needs to be saved, delivered, and rescued. What does he need to be rescued from? Yes, I don't need to be rescued from you. I don't need to be rescued from the government, no matter what happens. I don't need rescued. I need to be rescued from sin. And before the foundations of the world began, God saw that problem. And he sent his only begotten Son, born as a baby, to save sinners of whom he chooses. So that name, Jesus, there's significance in that name. In that he is, the sense, our Savior and the very subject of salvation. Thinking of it, the fact of sin. But without that, he delivers those from sin. And how does he do that? He delivers from forgiveness of sin. In other words, in order for one to be saved, there has to be what? Forgiveness of sin. Salvation is a rescuing from the consequences of sin. We need our sins to be forgiven. And only God can do that by sending his Son. He was a child born to provide forgiveness. And the only way that forgiveness can come is through a perfect sacrifice. Who knew no sin? Neither was guile found in his mouth. And Psalm 103:12 says that our sin is as far as the east is from the west. So far has he removed our transgressions from us. How far as the east is from the west, that's infinite, and that's actually a Jewish expression of infinity. Psalm 44:22 says, I've wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud, and your sins like a heavy mist. I can no longer see your sins, in other words, any more than you can see a mountain in a dense fog blotted out. Micah says, who is pardoning God like you? Who's a pardoning God like you? Who passes by our transgressions and who buries them in the depths of the sea? And he puts up a no fishing sign in that sea. What a great truth that his name, Jesus, God says, realizing he's a Savior, that name is not only significant in that he's our Savior, but that he will save us from our sin. What a blessed reality that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, and you put your own name in there as if you're the only one on this earth. He would do it. That great love. Also, we see that name Jesus' significance in its superiority. If you'd like to turn there, Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, wherefore, he's given that name and he's exalted that name. Look with me at Philippians chapter 2 and looking at verse 9. Keep a thumb in there, coming back to Matthew. But just so you see it and know it, many of you know it by heart, but notice in verse 9 in chapter 2, wherefore God has highly exalted him. Exalted him what? From the incarnation. He's exalted him, and notice it says, and given him a name which is what? Above every name. It's above every name. Realizing that all the judgment of our sin fell on Christ, now he's exalted, he's risen from the grave, and in his humiliation, he was given that name Jesus. In his exaltation, he was given the name Lord, which manifests his totality, that he is Lord over all. He's above all. His name is above every name. The Bible says in Hebrews 1:4, having become as much better than the angels, He has inherited a more excellent name than they, better than all the angels. The name was given him to emphasize his rank above all other beings. He's been given a name, and that name's been exalted above all names. And you use it in vain. Whenever you say the name Jesus, where it's not used in its proper aspect, you use it in vain. We see it all the time, swearing and different things. But did you know that when you use the word Jeez, it's a short of who? Jesus Christ. You are taking the Lord's name in vain. That name is above every name. And don't you dare disrespect it as a believer. It's superior. That name saved me. It's above every name. That's what's the significance of that name. He's Savior. Saves us from our sins. And it's a name that's superior. And notice verse 10. You see, it's significant and unique in its submissiveness. Every knee shall bow. Notice what it says. That at the name of Jesus, literally where it says that at the name of Jesus, I've got it circled. And in my Bible, I put over in my translation, I put the word in because it actually is better translated in. And so it's in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. In the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Why bow? Because the name is above every name. Who will bow? Notice it says. It says that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And what does it say? Of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. Okay, we see that it's a submissiveness. Who's going to be submissive? This name's above every name, and it's exalted. It's superior. Now he goes and he says, it's also significant in its submissive because this name is above every name, and it's to be exalted, and we are to be exalted. Notice what it says, that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. There's your submissiveness. Of things in heaven. That means all of the angels and all of the redeemed saints that have died that are in heaven today. They are what? That in the name of Jesus, they're bowing before him right now. And then it says those things on earth. All the redeemed, those that are saved on the earth, and all of the unredeemed, those that have not put their trust in Jesus. It says that in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth. Someday they will, because then it says, and things under the earth. You know what who he's talking about? All of the fallen angels and all of those that have rejected Christ that are dead. Every knee will bow in submissiveness. There comes a judgment for all people, angels, fallen angels, mankind. And right now, those in earth, those above earth, those under the earth. You know what would be a good thing for you to be doing right now? As a redeemed person, as a believer? Start respecting, submitting to Jesus in that name. So then it won't be so different for you when you get to glory. Get used to it. Say, this is old hat. I'm just now taking it to the level it always should have been that I didn't realize. That at the name of Jesus, that's submissiveness. In fact, the Bible says, those that are in heaven, the holy angels, those that are on earth, the redeemed, the undreamed, when he glorifies to be gloried in his saints on that day, he marveled at all among all who believe, 2 Thessalonians 1:10. And in Revelation, it says, he will deal out retribution to those who do not know God, to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus,
who then will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. This week I watched a documentary on a man that's an athlete that seems to love the Lord and was really always giving God the honor and glory and was on fire for God. And then later in his life, he wanted to get more and go to another level. And so he just started reading the Hebrew. He started studying the Hebrew and he started memorizing the Hebrew and reading the Bible out of the Hebrew. He left out that there's also Greek in the documentary. And But one of the ones that taught him was a guy that had his doctorate over in Hebrew and I think it was actually over in Israel and stuff. And he himself said, well, he found out that really there's no literal hell or, and I'm going, you wasted your doctorate. Did you know something? Every knee will bow. And if you reject Christ right now, you might be having a good time letting yourself be the ruler. But there's coming a day where you're going to stand before a holy God. And this verse is going to come effect. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to remember this verse. You're going to remember this day. Where it says, every knee will bow. And if you don't know Christ and you've rejected him and put your faith in him, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be there and then he's going to cast you into the lake of fire forever and ever. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. And believer, there can be a shameness with you where you might not receive the rewards that you could have received. And praise God, he will wipe away tears from your eyes. But his name, Jesus, is significant in its submissiveness. And then notice it says in verse 11, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There it's significant in its sovereignty. Every tongue will confess, will admit, will agree with God the Father the testimony he's given of his Son. We will all confess and admit and realize and agree with God that he is Lord. He's Jehovah. He's the very God of all gods, the very God of very God. And it's important, the importance of Christ being our Lord. When man said, the Bible does not teach you to make Jesus Lord of your life before you're saved, nor does it teach that after you're saved. If he's not Lord, you're no longer saved. When a person is saved, he turns from sin to Christ simultaneously. That is what a person does when he repents. When a person is saved, he's acknowledging that Christ is also Savior and Lord at that moment. If a person is unwilling for Christ to be their Lord, then it indicates a lack of genuine repentance. You see, the Bible says that when a person is saved, he acknowledges Jesus as Savior and Lord. He's Master. John 20, 28, Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Romans 10, 9, that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Acts 2:36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. And Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Which not only leads to me that it's significant in his sovereignty, but the name Jesus is significant in its solitude. I only need one verse for you to understand this. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. That's it. Now,
Did you realize all of that significance, importance, that uniqueness of his name in that little word, Jesus? Yes, capital letters. And even small letters with the capital J in front of it. Because if it's a small J, it's disrespectful to him. That's the name of Jesus. It's significant in our salvation that he's Savior, in superiority above every name, in submissiveness, bowing every knee, in his sovereignty, that our tongue will confess that he's Lord, and in its solitude, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. When you hear the name Jesus, you've got to realize he came to save people from their sins. Is that significant for you? This Christmas, that babe lied in the manger, when we hear the verses quoted and we say, in his name, and you shall call his name Jesus, is it significant to you in this Christmas time? Is it unique? If it's not, and you make it, it's going to be a big Christmas for you. But you know, we go on in this passage, and there's another name that he gives. Look at verse 23. Not only the name Jesus, but look at verse number 23 in Matthew, back to Matthew chapter 1. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name, say it with me, Emmanuel, which being interpreted is, and say this with me, God with us. Do you realize that that name is very significant? What's it significant in? It's significant in its promised provision and its promised presence. Notice what he's saying. He's saying that God is with us. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth. It's a pleasant to mark that God is with us, Emmanuel, Jesus. He is with us as God on purpose to save us. He is God with us. What that Emmanuel means is God lives among us. It means God became a man and will be present with his people. Why did he become a man? So he can what? Sympathize with you. Do any of you have ailments? He can sympathize with that because he was a human. 100% God, 100% man. Don't quite understand that. You know, I started thinking, you know, we all have different ailments, whether yours is a back, whether yours is a ankle, a foot, a knee, a knee bone connected to, you know, whatever we go and all that. As a man, I don't know, and I don't get it, but he went through it, but he knew no sin. And so he can sympathize with us. He's a sympathizer. The child of Christmas is Emmanuel, God with us. In the Old Testament, the presence of God was in the tabernacle. The presence of God was in the temple. Now in the New Testament, the presence of God is in the body, the person of Christ. God's with us. We are in Christ. You've repented of your sin, asked Jesus to save you. He's in you. He's present right now. So watch out. Because the Holy Spirit dwells within you. Wherever you go, whatever you think, whatever you do, he's going there right with you as a believer. As an unbeliever, he's not. But he sees you. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 through 18 says. Try to listen. If you don't, not as good at listening, open to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. It says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, what's that saying? Children are what? Humans. Let's just put it simple. Humans. For as much as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, talking about Jesus now, he also himself likewise, now here's the important word, took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil,
He took the same so that he could destroy the power of the devil over sin and death. Because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. He came and took part of that and knew no sin. He goes on, the scripture says, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him that nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, talking about man. Wherefore, in all things, he behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation, produce a change for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to secure them that are tempted. You need to star that passage of Scripture. You need to take it and read it over and over. And let me explain three words in that passage that will help you understand it a little more. It says that he himself likewise took part of the same, became man at the incarnation. Didn't know this about man. He was God, Jesus, in heaven. And he came down in that form. And the Bible says, and he increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man, Luke 2:52. That means he grew just like man. But he was God and man. The word took part has to do with something that someone has which is not theirs. God took a form of man. We are by nature flesh and blood. Emmanuel was not. He became flesh and blood. He added to himself our nature to die and our death to save from our sins. That's what he did. He took part of something for you and for me. The word behoved is an old verb to owe money, owe service and love. Or it could be duty or obligation. Jesus is here the subject and the reference to the incarnation. He says it behoved him to be made like the brethren. He took part of the same, took part of the what? Mankind. And he also behooved him to be like mankind. What's he saying? He was under obligation for God's, and he voluntarily, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that it says he's able to secure them that are tempted. That's an easy word. You know what it means? How many of you have used the word secure in the last week? S-U-C-C-O-U-R. Used it in your everyday language. How many of you have used it in the last year? I'm not talking about reading scripture. I'm talking about used it in your language, your everyday language. How many of you? Okay, I got one. Remind me not to be around him a whole lot. No, I'm kidding. I'm teasing. Do you know what that simply means? Help. How many of you used helped this last year? We all, I hope so. I hope you needed help. If not, you just need to repent and get your heart right with God and realize you need God's help. Don't be so arrogant, think you can do it all. That's what has made Christmas so insignificant. We're doing it all. What was it? Was it one of their children that you were, Kara, or what one of your children you were going about Christmas? Was that what, someone, who it was, but saying one of their children said, I can't understand how people can really believe that Santa does this stuff. How can anybody... How old is she? Six? A six-year-old. You know what? God's here to help us. We need him. Make it significant and realize you need Jesus. You need Emmanuel. And he gives us that whole name, Emmanuel, so this Christmas we might significant. He said this during this, well, we celebrate Christmas, Emmanuel. He's telling us not only is our Savior and all those different things we've just gone through with Jesus, that name Jesus significant, Emmanuel is God's with us. He knows our hurts. He knows our weaknesses. He's not only the Christ of salvation, but he's the Christ of sympathy. This is what the Christmas perspective is. Jesus is. You see, at Christmas, when you see the child and see who he is, Emmanuel is with us. John MacArthur said this. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was tired. He slept. He learned. He was glad. He was sad. He was angry. He was indignant. He was grieved. He was troubled. He was disappointed. He was tearful. He was overcome by the prospect of future events. He exercised faith. He read the scriptures. He prayed. He sighed with an aching heart. He felt everything. You say your life is in danger. His was always in danger. You say you've been mistreated and misjudged. So is he. He's with you. He's your sympathizer. You know you're sick and you don't get better right away. He's there with you. And letting you taste what this flesh is all about. He's with you. You know something? As I look at this Christmas and I see the different things that we do and family coming and joy and realizing that all the love that comes there, we've got to realize it comes from this Emmanuel being with us. He's with me right now. He's with you. Did you know not part of him is with everybody? All of him is with everybody. I don't get that. How many of you understand that? If you do, write a book. You will make millions. If it's believable. No, excuse me. I guess it's if it's not believable. He's with us. He not only said the significance of this Christmas, and he calls him Jesus, this little baby Jesus, but he called him Emmanuel. God with us. You see, he gives you the courage to face your cares. He gives you the wisdom to understand your cares. He gives you the strength to endure your cares. And he goes on and says, and he gives you the faith to trust him for the rest. No tree's going to do that. No family member's going to do that. But the significance that Emmanuel is with you, the name Emmanuel, God with me, that's significant. And then go with me now down as we read further. Look at chapter 2. We see another name. And look with me at verse number 2. Well, we'll read verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came a wise man from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born? And what's it say? King of the what? King of the Jews. This word king is significant in that he is the sovereign king. It is significant on who the king is. He's the king of who? The Jews. Notice it says king of the Jews, not born to be king. He's king of the Jews, not born to be king. He already what? Is the king of kings and the Lord of lords. They are talking about what he is, not what he will be. 1 Timothy 6:15 says, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and holy potent, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is Lord of lords. He's the promised king to come. Listen to what Scripture says. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He's just, having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Zechariah 9:9, prophecy of his coming. For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. Psalm 95:3. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Jehovah of hosts, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, and that makes him significant. His name, he is the King, the sovereign King. And what belongs to them? Did you know that those wise men linked what with this King of the Jews? What did he do? He linked the stars with the King of the Jews. The universe, the sky, belonged to him. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. Thine, O Lord, is greatness and power and glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. He's the King of the sky. He's the King of the universe. And it's significant in that he is worthy of that worship. The wise men brought fitting gifts for the king. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy good pleasure they are and were created. Revelation 4:11. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and the keep the feast of the tabernacle. Zechariah 14:16, talking about the millennial reign of Christ. And he is king. It's significant in where he reigns. He reigns in a heavenly throne, and he reigns in his earthly throne. And we realize that that reign must be one on our hearts. Does he reign your heart? He is the king. He is the sovereign king. Mark says in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, now and after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. What do you think he's saying? He's talking about the kingdom right now. There's a kingdom of God. Does he rule your heart? Are you saved this morning? My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of the world, then would my servants fight. I should not be delivered in the Jews, but now my kingdom not from hence. It's a future kingdom. And the Bible says in Revelation, the seventh angel sounded, there rose loud voices in the heaven saying, the kingdom of this world has come, the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. He will reign forever and ever. And so he rules in his heavenly kingdom and will rule the earthly kingdom. And as you look at this little baby in the manger, that is Christmas in its reality. He's king. He will come. And he's worthy of worship. And he's worthy of praise. And then look at verse number 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Not only Jesus, our Savior, he shall save our people from their sins, our sympathizer, he's Emmanuel, he's king, and must be a ruler and king of our lives. But it's also Christ, simply means anointed one. And Christ came, as we see in Scripture, part of creation, he created. But what is the biggest thing that Christ came for? To have victory over what? And give us what? Victory over death and give us what? Life. Eternal life. So what makes this name Christ significant? He is our source of life. In that, he gives the right to rule of life. You see, when you see the word Christ, think of him in this way, as a generator of life, the originator of life, the creator of life, the giver of life. Listen to what Scripture says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Who's the giver of that? The anointed one, the Messiah, Christ. I am come that ye might have life. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the what? Life. Who's saying that? Christ, the anointed one. Because I live, you shall live also. Peter says, you have put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead. And therein was the excess, the essence of that life demonstrating. You see, he gave his demonstration that he was in charge of life. How? By rising from the dead. And John MacArthur, in that sermon that I told you about, puts a wonderful ending paragraph to the message, to these four names. He says this: his name is not Jesus, Emmanuel, King, Christ, because he's our example. His name is not Jesus, Emmanuel, King, Christ, because he's our teacher. His name is not Jesus, Emmanuel, King, Christ, because he's our guide. His name is not Jesus, Emmanuel, King, Christ, because he's our friend. And if I stopped there, you'd say, what is he saying? Well, let me finish. He is all that. But his name is Jesus because he saves us from our sins. His name is Emmanuel because he's our sympathizing strengthener. He is God with us. His name is King because he's our sovereign and sovereign of the universe. And his name is Christ because he's the source of our life. And when you know all that, number one, when you know all that, and when you believe all that, and when you confess all that, then you've seen through the trappings of the simplicity of the birth of Christ this Christmas. You see, it's knowing that about these names and believing that and confessing that that will make your Christmas significant, really significant. As Hebrews 12:2 says, fix your eyes on Jesus, King Jesus, Christ Jesus, Emmanuel. It ought to make it the greatest Christmas for you. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Our dear Heavenly Father,